Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. One believer ran a race against the grain of his day. In an era of spiritual darkness, it almost cost him his life. But his allegiance to the scriptures led to a breakthrough of faith that still reverberates today. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we begin a series commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the time of crisis in 1517, which led to a rebirth in the church, a rebirth led by Martin Luther.
On a hot day in July of 1505, a 20-year-old university student happened to be walking near Stotterheim, Germany, when he was struck down by a bolt of lightning. "Help me, Saint Anne, and I will become a monk," he cried out. The young man had been struggling with what is known in German as Anfechtungen, that is, the anxiety of soul and spirit as he sought to be right with God, not knowing the way. And because of the vow that he made in that moment, that frightful moment when lightning struck him, he decided to leave the university at Erfurt, where he was studying law, and enroll in the Augustinian monastery in the same city. And there in the Augustinian monastery, as he was studying to become a monk, he hoped that he would be able to save his soul. Martin Luther decided that he would begin to pursue the methods of godliness that had been outlined by the church and to pursue them with a vengeance and enthusiasm and go beyond what was required. Luther decided that he would avail himself of all of the means of grace that the church had at its disposal. First of all, there was personal discipline. To become a monk, he had to renounce self-will. He had to live on a very scant diet, wear rough clothes, and of course also be willing to even beg and be brought to humiliation and be brought to shame. Martin Luther, along with all of the other monks, would be awakened at about 1:30 in the morning, would be marched into the church with holy water on their head, and then they would bow at the sacred altar. And there they would begin their day of prayers, of rituals, of confession, of study, and of discipline. And what Martin Luther decided to do was to go beyond what was prescribed, to make sure that he would attract the attention of God and somehow calm his terror-stricken heart, the Anfechtungen, as it is said in German, which is at once anxiety, despair, existential angst. How can I become right with a holy and a righteous God? Sometimes Martin Luther beat his body. Sometimes, even though he was given a blanket, he would sleep on that hard cell, sleep on the floor in the cold without the benefit of clothing, because he wanted to make sure that the flesh was mortified. Martin Luther sometimes starved himself days on end in fasting until there was concern that his health would be affected because of the way in which he was treating his body, all to become right with God. It was there in that same church that we visited that Martin Luther performed his first Mass. His parents were present. His father was opposed to Luther becoming a monk. He wanted him to continue at the University of Erfurt and study law, but nevertheless, his father was present. It was there that he was performing his first Mass, and he was expecting that God might strike him dead, because he said, "Who am I but a pygmy and a sinner in the sight of the most holy, terrible, awesome God?" So Martin Luther decided to avail himself of all of the discipline that was at his disposal to mortify the flesh and to attain righteousness with God. But then in addition to that, he discovered that one thing that gave him a little bit of help, and that was confession. Confession was part, you remember, of the part of the process of becoming holy, part of the sacraments, actually a part of penance. And Luther would begin to confess his sins. Now, in order to remind himself of the sins that he had committed, he would begin by reciting the Ten Commandments and then reciting the seven deadly sins, just for starters. And then he would reach into his soul and he would begin to confess, sometimes 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours at a time, seeking solace, hoping that through confession his sins might be taken away. Later on in Wittenberg, where he did the same thing, Staupitz, his confessor, grew so angry at Luther. Finally, he said, "The next time you come to me with something to confess," he said, "let it be patricide, adultery, or blasphemy, but not these little petticoats, not these little sins that you're worried about." But you see, to Martin Luther, the issue was not whether the sin was big or little. The question was whether or not the sin had been confessed. Because Luther understood more clearly than most that God was absolutely holy, God was unapproachable, and the question was not whether the sin was little or big, for even a small speck could keep one from a holy and an awesome God. The question was not whether the sin, the size of the sin, the question was whether or not it had been forgiven. And now Luther suddenly reached an impasse in his confession, because he discovered, first of all, that maybe there were some sins that he had committed that he failed to remember. That was the first problem. But there was a second problem as well. What if there were some things he did that he didn't think were sin, but God thought they were sin, and so they were omitted? He had reached an impasse. Sins, in order to be forgiven, had to be confessed. In order for them to be confessed, they had to be remembered. If they were not remembered, they could not be confessed. And if they were not confessed, they were not forgiven. And so his Anfechtungen continued, unabated, the restlessness of soul. How does a person become right in the sight of a holy God? How can it can be done? Luther discovered there was a problem even greater than the impasse he had reached in confession. As he looked into his own heart, he discovered it was not just that he committed sins, but that he was a sinner. And he learned that his entire nature was corrupt. And the reason that he was sinning was because his nature was evil. And how do you deal with that? Follow carefully. For Luther, confession was something like wiping up the floor when the faucet is running. You see, even if he remembered all of his sins, even if he called sin the very same thing that God called sin, what about tomorrow? It's another day, a new opportunity to sin, new opportunities for confession, and the cycle must constantly be repeated. Martin Luther was about to sink into despair. He had tried the disciplines of the monastery, he had tried confession, but there was a third opportunity for salvation. And that was through the merits of the saints. Because you see, in those days it was believed that there was a treasury of merit. The Blessed Virgin and other saints had done more good than they themselves needed to do in order to be saved. So there was a reservoir. There were some extra goods that were available for people who would be able to accept the merit of the saints. Connected with this doctrine was the idea that if you viewed relics, and if you were in touch with relics, and if you owned some relics, then the benefits of those saints would actually accrue to you. And once again, you'd be able to add to your own merit by borrowing from the treasury of merit. In the year 510, Martin Luther was chosen to go to Rome to settle a dispute that had arisen among the Augustinians. The trip took several months because, of course, they walked all the way from Germany to Rome, staying in various cloisters along the way. But how happy Martin Luther was to arrive in Rome. He thought that at last in the holy city, in the eternal city, there he would be able to attain salvation, because Rome was the place of relics. And if he went to enough relics, if he visited enough churches, if he burned enough candles, surely then his existential spirit of torture would end. Luther was incredibly disappointed in Rome. He said that if there is a hell, Rome was built on it. He was disappointed because the priests seemed to be so irreverent. They said five or six masses when Luther had time to only say one. And he found out that the priests oftentimes ridiculed other people, and that there was no sense in which the priests seemed to be very concerned about their own godliness and about their own personal relationship with God. But nevertheless, that did not bother Luther too deeply, because years before, the church had determined that the life of the priest made no difference, that the sacraments had intrinsic validity even if the priest were an adulterer. And so Luther availed himself of Rome. He went over to the St. Lateran's Church. There are stairs there believed to be the ones that were in Pilate's judgment hall. Some people believed miraculously transported from Jerusalem to Rome. 28 stairs, if I counted them correctly, when I visited Rome some time ago. And Martin Luther went on those stairs one by one, saying the Lord's Prayer on each, kissing each for good measure. And when he got to the top of the stairs, he asked himself the question. He said, "Is it really so? Is it really so? Is this really the way?" And when I visited Rome and walked those stairs only because I wanted to be where Martin Luther had stood, I took a picture there that said that those who walk these stairs get X number of years off on purgatory. And people from all over the world come and still walk those stairs today, hoping to shorten their time in purgatory. Martin Luther came back from Rome, and his Anfechtungen continued unabated. How could he possibly stand before a holy God when it seemed to him he had done everything and yet was unsure that he had satisfied God even in one particular point? How do you become righteous to become accepted by God? The year 1511, he was asked to go to the little town of Wittenberg's, population of about 2,500, where the Elector Frederick wanted to begin a university that would rival the great University of Leipzig. And Martin Luther was chosen as a professor at the university. And so he entered Wittenberg as a professor, and Staupitz said to him, "Luther, what you ought to do is to stop teaching philosophy, but you ought to begin to lecture on the Bible." And so Luther began a serious study of the Bible. He lectured on two books, the Old Testament book of Psalms and the New Testament book of Romans. As he read the Psalms, he was impressed by the fact that so often the psalmist was casting himself upon the mercy and the gracious forgiveness of God without any attempt to please God or to think that he had pleased God through his good works. Then Luther got to Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Luther knew that it was a reference to Christ because Jesus quoted the words on the cross. Luther pondered the words and said, "How is it that Christ also experienced Anfechtungen? Why is it that Jesus himself experienced despair, convulsion of spirit? Why had God forsaken him?" Luther concluded that the reason was because indeed Almighty God had laid sin on Christ, and that Christ became identified with the sins of the world, and that explained his own disquiet of spirit. Then Luther got to the book of Romans. As he began to study the book of Romans, he pondered what Paul meant by the righteousness and the justice of God. And he read, for example, in Romans chapter 1, these beautiful words: "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." But Luther still did not see the light. He began to study chapter 2 of Romans, and then he went on to chapter 3. And he got to the end of that long catalog of sins, and in chapter 3, verse 19, read these words: "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Luther pondered what the words could mean. They seemed so contrary to what he had believed. But what is it that he should do? He pondered the righteousness of God. And then he came to chapter 4. For what does the scripture say? It says in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Oh, said Luther, I always thought that justification meant that God was making us good enough to be received by him, and we had to do good works, and after we did our good works, God added his mercy, and that's the way it happened. But clearly, that was a dead-end street. If anybody could possibly be saved by good works, it would be Martin Luther, but no matter how hard he tried, he knew that God's standard was higher, always higher. That's why he was driven to his despair. But now suddenly, he saw the light. Justification means that God declares us to be righteous. It is the declaration of God, so that when Jesus died on the cross, our sin was placed upon Christ. And that explains why Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But not only was our sin placed upon Christ, but Christ's righteousness is credited to us so that we are wholly and totally received on the basis of Christ's merit and his righteousness. And he read in chapter 3 of Romans, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh! Oh! Justified as a gift, declared righteous by God despite our sinfulness. Oh, now it doesn't make the slightest bit of difference how high God's standard is, because it is Christ who meets God's standard, and I don't have to. Finally, rest for a weary soul. Finally, a sinner, a pygmy, standing in the sight of a holy God, clothed in righteousness that is alien to him. It is righteousness conferred. It is righteousness given. Said Luther, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open gates into paradise. Luther was at rest. He had met the requirements of God. Or more accurately, he had met the requirements because he trusted Christ wholly to meet those requirements for him. He was a free man.
My friend today, this is Pastor Lutzer. I hope you caught some of the excitement that I have about the doctrines of the Reformation, particularly justification by faith. Did you know that 2017 is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation? Yes, that's right. It was 500 years ago in October that Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the castle church door. And that's the train of events that eventually ended in what we call the Protestant Reformation. I want you to know about this time of history. I want you to know about it because of its relevance for today. I want you to understand the circumstances that Luther was born into and the changes that were made all throughout Europe because he came to the conclusion of justification by faith alone. Now, in order for you to grasp all that, I've written a new book entitled Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and the Significance of the Reformation. I believe very deeply about these facts and truths, and so this book will help explain it all. At the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how this book can be yours. And when you read it, you'll discover the 95 Theses that began it all. You'll understand Martin Luther better. He certainly was an imperfect man, but he did get some things right. May we follow in his train.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Forgiven sin, is it really forgiven and forgotten? An anonymous Running to Win listener shared this. I have confessed my sins, and God has forgiven me. When I get to heaven, will God reveal my sins, which will cause much embarrassment? Or are they not only forgiven, but forgotten?
You know, you've asked a complex question, but one that I believe has an answer. First of all, when you get to heaven, will God reveal your sins and embarrass you? The answer to that, we can confidently say, is no, thankfully. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God isn't going to dig up our sins. Now, we're going to be evaluated on the kind of life we lived, however, whether it was a life built on gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. And somehow God is going to evaluate our lives. If we see any of our sins, we will not see them individually, I don't believe, but we will see sins as forgiven, as taken care of. So don't fear heaven. If you're on your way to heaven, and from your question, I believe that you are, thanks to Jesus, you can await heaven with joy, without the fear that God is going to throw your sins in your face. They are forgiven. They are gone. Our lives will be evaluated, and from time to time, I've explained how I think that that might happen, but your sin is forgiven you. Move on with peace and joy.
Some wise counsel, as always, from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. 500 years ago, a German monk named Martin Luther saw abuses in the church he could no longer tolerate.
So in anger, he sat down and he wrote 95 theses for the purpose of debate, and he walked now from the university, which we visited, down the narrow street to the castle church, and in anger put those 95 theses on the church door where people would walk by and see them.
And see them they did.
Luther did not know that night on October 31st, 1517, that he was starting a revolution that would have such incredible repercussions that there's not one single person listening to me by way of radio or in this congregation who has not been affected by that act.
What began in Wittenberg changed Western history.
The simple fact is that some of the issues that the reformers faced are issues that we face today, that have to do with freedom of religion, issues such as the relationship of the church and state. I've written a book entitled Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and the Significance of the Reformation. I wrote it for the common person. That is to say, I believe that it is a readable account that will help us understand ourselves because we understand the past.
Rescuing the Gospel will be sent to you with our thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For information, call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Next time on Running to Win, more on how Luther confronted the unbiblical idea of indulgences, by which money given to the church would release a soul from the pains of purgatory. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.